Good evening again. I'd like to read the verse a moment in the center bulletin. It's very fitting and kind of complements my message tonight. It says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise his holy name." When I come into Johnson's Chapel and experience the greetings with one another, and I love to shake hands, I love to pat people on the back, and if men wouldn't be too jealous, I'd hug more. But it's just one of those things that I enjoy doing. I feel as much at home and loved here as I do anywhere that I ever go. And you may ask, well, what's wrong with your home life, Bill? Well, there's nothing wrong with it, but Sue's an extension of Johnson Chapel now, so I can certainly include her in that. But I praise the Lord for her every day, and I praise the Lord for you guys and the experience of knowing you and being with you and sharing with you. You know, most of you know, at the end of August last year, I had a farm accident, and thank God I wasn't injured too bad. I don't know whether I broke my leg or fractured it, depending on what doctor you talked to, what they called it. But it wasn't too bad. I did puncture a muscle that's probably the last thing that's given me a little bit of trouble. I'm a little slow with my reflex on my right leg, but other than that, I'm doing real well with it. But you know, I was in the hospital, and it wasn't long till pastors started showing up. And then I had friends who showed up, people from this church. And then we went home, wasn't in there very long, went home, and we had food that arrived on several occasions to help Sue out taking care of me. We had a lot of beautiful, encouraging cards, visits from friends and members here at the church. Had people even offer to mow the grass. It was still that time of year when grass needed mowed, but I have a strong wife, and she was able to take care of it. And I even had offers to go down to the farm and pull my tractor out of the gully that it landed in. But I finally got that out this spring, and it's headed back to repair. But you know, I knew that people were praying for me the whole time, and I just glorify God. It could have been a lot worse. I thank Sue for waiting on me hand and foot. And I thank God for giving me the availability of medical care, the availability to have therapy. And one thing he gave me that I particularly am thankful for is the patience not to get too aggravated because I couldn't get up and run around and do what I wanted to do. And he gave me the patience, and I was able to appreciate Sue's care for me without being too gripey and grumpy toward her. And I tried hard not to do that. It got harder as the time went on, not to be grouchy. But I just praise the Lord for blessing me so. And I'm nearly 100% now, and I just thank God for that. You know, this church is a loving church. Not just the membership and the love for one another, but we're a church that loves outside of the doors of the church, in people's homes, around town, people we associate with and affiliate with. We support missions overseas. That's a love that does that. You just don't do that because you feel like giving somebody money and not ever seeing what's going on. And we do see some results. But we attend to that too. We pack food here for people who are in dire need of something to eat. And that's love. We pack shoe boxes for young boys and girls, hoping that they'll enjoy the gifts they get, but hoping they'll get a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are acts of love that individuals in this church perform and do that most of us will never know about on this side of heaven. Maybe one day we'll know what somebody in here done that was never mentioned in the church, but they still done it out of love. We're a caring church, and we have to make sure that we're not an isolated church. You know, we live in a reasonably small community. There's a lot of little churches around, and I hope they all are striving for the same goal, to lift up Jesus Christ and praise his name. And to save souls, to bring brothers and sisters to know Christ, those who don't know him. We're commanded to go into all the world to make disciples of all nations. But you know, before you can make a disciple out of someone, you have to get them saved. Being a disciple takes a little bit different training and a little adjusting, a little growing. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit's still working in people's hearts to bring them to Christ. But I wonder sometimes, are we doing enough individually around the people that we actually know and associate with? You know, I don't think Dan's kept it a secret that most of the growth in our church, and we are growing from this time last year, we're about 10% more attendance, and that's wonderful. But he'll plainly tell you that most of the growth we're having is people coming from other churches, just like Sue and I did. We become dissatisfied with where we were. It was more than dissatisfied. We just couldn't go anymore. And we came up here looking for a church. I thought we would be maybe weeks or months trying to find a church. But 2 weeks into this, my brother's preaching in the back and his Wednesday services, Sunday night services. I told her, I found a home. And she had too. And I praise God for that. But you know, there's a world out there that needs saving. And we had some young kids baptized this week, and praise the Lord for that. But you know, there are people who come to church here that have never professed Jesus Christ, not publicly, never been baptized. And there's a lot of people outside the church in that same situation. I'm almost ashamed to say it, but Sue and I have 5 kids between us. Only one of them I know of was in church on Easter. That would have been unheard of 20 years ago. I mean, you know, you have your CEOs, Christmas and Easter only crowd. Well, it's becoming even worse than that. Had one of our children said that they had church at home, said we're reading from Maccabees right now. And I'm thinking, there's better places to read than that. But it really hurts me to know that my children aren't in church. It tears at your soul. So we need to find a way to be more effective in reaching souls for Christ. I'll tell, you know, my pastors, I love every one of them that preaches. I love the Word. I'm the kind of guy, I love to hear a good teaching sermon. And I'm not ashamed to tell the pastors that I listen to some other preachers too. I listen to people when I'm working. I will listen to them when I'm driving. If I wake up at night and I can't go back to sleep, I'll lie in bed and listen to them. Sometimes it puts me back to sleep. Sue says sometimes I go to sleep in here during the day. But she'll poke me often, although I tell her, I'm awake, honey, I'm awake. But you know, there's a couple pastors I listen to real regularly, and they would fit into this church. They could preach in this church and feel very comfortable being around us and us being around them. But recently one of these pastors had a guest speaker come in, and he was a real short guy. He fussed. He had a cornucopia there on the thing, and he was just about this high above it. And he said, well, if you can see me, that'd be great. If you can hear me, that'll be okay. But he was preaching, and he'd just gotten back from the Ukraine, and he said it was wonderful to be able to say more than one sentence at a time and preach to the congregation. Some of you have experienced that, I know. Last men's breakfast, we had the guy from Bolivia again, and he had his interpreter. And I could understand where it would be pretty difficult to get an effective message across. But the guest speaker there that day, he did what he called a survey of the Gospel of John. And, you know, you and I might call it an outline, but it was way deeper than an outline. And the more he talked and the more I listened, I was just amazed at how much he exposed in John that I just couldn't remember being in John. And I think it wasn't too long back we studied John. But the more he talked, the more I realized if I was really careful, I could get a lot more out of the message than I had been getting. He had occasion to do a few other surveys, and I'm going to listen to them, and I'm going to take notes. And when that that book comes up in our preaching series the next time, I'm going to bring my notes with me and I'm going to look for the things that were talked about. I don't know how many of you go to yard sales. I'm not a real big yard sale goer, but once in a while, Sue and I will go. And she looks at one thing and I'm looking at other stuff. I look for blue jeans and T-shirts because I can really wear them out down on the farm. I always look for tools. And something always draws me to the books if they have some there. I'm not a big reader, but some books catch my attention. And right here is a good example, one right here. So the Old Time Gospel Hour edition of the King James Version, a good study and reference Bible, and I really like it. But once I heard this guy do this survey on the book of John, I thought, you know, I know there's outlines in here in the front before the chapters. Why don't I read them before I come to hear a sermon on that book? I'm lazy, I guess, because they're very enlightening. His surveys were very enlightening, more than an outline would be. But it's something that I'm going to have to address for myself, and I'm going to give pastors warning. I'm going to be paying more attention, taking more notes. But the cross-referencing, you know, in this book, it's just, there's a bunch of them in there, and you can flip and look and see, compare books, and you can see other places where Scripture's been referenced, and that really helps me. And I don't know why I haven't done more of it. And just hearing that survey, the gentleman called it, it made me remember that I've got information in this book I'm not using, but I'm going to use it, and I'm going to get very much more attentive. You know, the Gospel of John is a wonderful example of apologia. John is giving a defense for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to us. You know, there's no author mentioned in the book of John, so how in the world do we know that was John that wrote that book? As I listened to the guy talk, it's become very evident how we knew. It says he quoted very often from the Hebrew text. It said that he knew a lot about Jewish customs. He knew a lot about Hanukkah. He knew a lot about Passover. He knew a lot about arrangements of some of the vessels for ceremonies and the purification for burial. It indicates that he was from Palestine because he was familiar with the topography of the land. It said he knew that Jacob's well was a deep well. And it says he knew that if I was going from Cana to Capernaum, I was be going down the hill. He said there was an incline there. Only somebody familiar with the land would know that. He said he knew that there was a Bethany, and there was a Bethany beyond the Jordan. It clearly indicates that he was an eyewitness to the events that were surrounding the apostles. 1 John 1:14 says that he beheld the glory of the only begotten. And that verb, beheld there, is a verb that means that he visually inspected. He was right there looking at Jesus Christ. He wasn't just seeing him from afar like some of the crowds did. He was right there with Jesus Christ. He knew that Judas got up in the middle of the night and left because he referenced exactly what hour it was that he left. He saw Judas leave. He was with the disciples in what they were doing. Chapters 13 and 14, it says, the disciples were alone for some time, but he was right there with them. And he knew what was going on. He was an eyewitness to these events. He said he saw Jesus pray his high priestly prayer. And we can narrow it down because the author names all the other apostles except the apostle John, because that was himself. When he speaks of John the Baptist, he distinguishes himself by calling himself the Beloved. And John the Baptist, he called John the Baptist. There are external evidences, too, that John was the author. It said early church history almost unanimously agrees that it was John. Polycarp, one of John's disciples, testified that John had written the letter. It's written to skeptics, it's written to unbelievers, and it's written to believers, probably around 85 to 95 A.D. It was most likely written to several churches, just as the book of Revelations was. John didn't shy away from Gentile churches. He wanted them to get the message too. He wanted everybody to get the message. So why did John write the Bible, write the book of John? It was written in a defense of the work and purpose of Jesus Christ. There was actually a purpose statement in the book of John. John 20:31. It says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. It was written for the lost that they might be saved and have eternal life. It was written for the believer that they might be encouraged and know that God was in control. The theme of it is to show that Jesus is the Son of God and that the Son is God. The book of Matthew highlights Jesus as the perfect King. The book of Mark highlights Jesus as the perfect servant. The book of Luke highlights Jesus as the Son of Man, the perfect human. But the book of John highlights the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. After studying this book and listening to this survey, I come to the conclusion that any of us should be able to open up the book of John and show anyone that Jesus is God. There are many signs of this deity. He was without genealogy. Is anybody here born without a mom or dad? No. He created all things. I've created nothing. He had the power and authority to lay His own life down and raise it up again. Jesus performed many miracles. All of these are in John. He healed the man at the pool. He fed 5,000. He walked on the water. He healed the man born blind. He resurrected Lazarus. He turned the water into wine. And He reads the mind of the woman at the well. There are at least 7 testimonies of who Jesus Christ was from His co-workers and from Himself. John 1:29-34, in that area, it says, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Verses 43-51, it's talking about Nathanael there. It says, Nathanael, after God told him, he saw him under the tree before he ever got there. He said, "You are the Son of God." Chapter 6, verses 66-69, in that account it says, Peter says, "You alone have the words of life. You are the Holy One of God." Chapter 10, verses 22-30, that account, Jesus Himself said, "I and the Father are one." And Martha, in chapter 11, verses 27, says, "Lord, I believe You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Chapter 20, verses 28, doubting Thomas finally says, "My Lord and my God." And then chapter 20, verses 30-31, the Apostle John tells us he wrote this account to cause belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. You know, there were at least seven I Am's in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Can any of us say I am anything and get any effect out of people? I could tell. I'm a wonderful elevator man. They've got new ones on the job now. They don't need me. I'm a great farmer. I cut brush all day long. I am means very little for me. but it meant a lot when Jesus said, I am. There are so many claims of his deity in scriptures, and John contains a lot of them. It says, before Abraham was, I am. There it is again. He was from the beginning. Jesus receives worship. Jesus claims authority over his own life. We have no authority over our lives. We might shoot ourselves dead, but we're still going to be judged. Jesus says of himself, I and the Father are one. He said, because I said that I am the Son of God. Then says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. Those who would deny his deity are denying Scripture itself and what it says. They either have to pervert it or ignore it. Jesus Christ truly is identified as God. You know, there are some secrets revealed also to the apostles by Jesus Christ, mentioned by John. He let them know that you are to be servants, as he had demonstrated to them. Sometimes we're servants. Sometimes we shy away from being servants. Jesus Christ said, if you're going to be one of mine, you're going to be a servant. He also said, you are to love one another. All men will know you by your love one for another. I hope we demonstrate that love. You've shown it to me, and I know you've shown it to many peoples in this congregation. But there's a world out there that needs love too. I hope that we can demonstrate love to them. And he also let the disciples know that they were going to be sent by the Spirit to do his work. I hope that we consult the Spirit sometimes in what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. I hope that we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And it doesn't always come immediately. Sometimes we have to wait on that direction. But I think when it happens, that aha moment goes off in our minds and we know it's God leading us to do something. I think about James and Sarah and they're praying and they're asking God to lead them. And where to go? Where do you want us to serve you? We need to pray for them that God will affix it in their minds and they will have that moment when they will know where God wants them to go. Jesus also let them know, you will abide in me to get you through persecution. We don't have exactly the kind of persecution that he was talking about here. Not normally. If we go in the mission field, we may very well have it. If you get in a crowd of rowdy heathens, you may very well get it. Some persecution if you're loud enough and bold enough to speak Christ. But we can be laughed at and mocked at and scoffed at. But don't let it bother you. If you're with Christ, you'll get through it. And there's another, the last one I'll mention here. It says, you will be unified in love and in mission. We have a mission to go out to the world to save souls. And we have a mission to love each other and love those men and women who don't know Christ. It's pretty easy just to slough them off there and say, you know, go your own way. But we owe it to them to try to reach them. The last thing I want to mention is something that John demonstrates is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He said, I am in the garden, and the soldiers fell back. I've never said anything to make anybody even jump a little bit, much less fall back. And there are some say that right as after he slashed, or his disciples slashed the ear off of the soldier, that perhaps Jesus paused time for a moment and set it back just a little bit. And he put the ear back on, but the guy never knew it was gone. If he did that, he was doing that to defend his disciples. And he made big efforts there to focus the persecution on him and to leave them alone. Only somebody who has supremacy will have the courage to do that. Jesus accomplished everything that he came to do. He said, "It is finished." Hanging on that cross, he knew that he had done all that he came to do. He had accomplished the will of the Father. And lastly, Jesus gave up his spirit at exactly the right moment when the job was done. He went back to be with the Father. Brothers and sisters, I hope that the next time Dan or James or Jason, whomever might preach, is up here preaching, if you know what they're going to preach on, find a survey somewhere, find an outline somewhere, and come better prepared to see these things as they're mentioned in the sermon. Not to criticize if he happens to forget something or misspeaks, but to affix it deeper into your heart that you can use it to reach a lost and dying world. There is nothing better I would love to hear is a word that I could speak to one of my daughters, Sue's son or her daughter, and bring them to their knees to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to commit themselves to serving him. We have our deacons come up here when we do communion, and I tried to highlight it when I was giving blessing over the bread. I think I did a less than of a job than I wanted to. But when we take that bread and we take that juice, we're taking more than that upon ourselves. We are taking Christ within us. Not just Christ's reward for us, salvation for us, but his mission for us. We're saying we're going to be partakers with Jesus Christ. The next time you have communion, make sure you remember that. I'm not just taking a little cup of juice, not just chewing a little piece of bread or cracker. I heard a guy preaching one time about tearing the bread. We used to do loaves at our own church. Sometimes we would tear a little piece off. Sometimes the pastor would tear a piece off and give it to you. But they were using the torture that Jesus went through and comparing it to the verb they used when it meant to tear the bread away. And he was torn for us. He was ground for us. I wanted to mention, when you grind that cracker between your teeth, just think of what Christ was going through when he was being tortured. I want to get in a better position and better equipped to witness people, to people who don't know Christ. I'm going to ask you to pray for me to do that. I know a lot of people that could care less about Jesus Christ. Some suppress the truth. I know they know the truth. They've heard it, but they suppress it. And there's a point in time when God's just going to let them go. And I'd hate to see that happen. And I'm sure that I will see people in heaven that I didn't think would have made it. And there will be people we thought would have made it that didn't make it because they were putting on a show. But let's pray for one another that the man or woman we come in contact with this week, we can say something to them. I'll close with this. Our little small group that meets in our community, every year we will do a few pots of chili. We'll take one to the state police officers. We'll take one to the county sheriff's office. We take one to the rescue squad. And where else we take them to, Sue? I forgot. I still can't hear you. Oh, the fire department. Yeah, thank you. And when we went down to the courthouse to take one there, there was this girl in there, and we always ask if they want prayer. Most of the time, you know, they don't request any prayer. And I'm thinking, man, if I was in your job, I'd pray for everybody that came in the door. But there was this one particular girl, and I asked her if she had anything that she needed prayer for. No. Don't want to hear any of that church stuff. But if she was just blatantly in your face, get away from me. I still pray for her. I really worry about somebody that is that dogmatically opposed to church. Whether it was a bad circumstance in her church or a bad experience. I don't know. But she needs God in her life. And I know a lot of other people that do too. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, that you loved us and gave your all for us. Father, just help us to give a little bit more every day of ourselves. We glorify you, Lord, for the love you've shown us. We glorify you, Lord, for that assurance that we will be with you one day. And Father, we would like other people to be there too. Help us, Lord, as we go our way this week, to equip ourselves, to pray before we go out the door, that you will introduce us to somebody that we can witness to. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.